we turn to the book of Nehemiah, and chapter 5. The book of Nehemiah and chapter 5. We will continue this evening in a third and final study on the example and testimony of Nehemiah. And then next week, God willing, there will be one final message in Nehemiah on the example of worship from Nehemiah chapter 8. So this evening, Nehemiah chapter 5. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore let us get grain, that we may eat and live." And there were also some who said, "We have mortgaged our lands and the vineyards and houses, that we might buy grain because of the famine." And there were also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." And I, that is Nehemiah, became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. And after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said to them, "Each of you is exacting usury from his brother." So I called a great assembly against them, and I said to them, "According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us?" Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, "What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also with my brethren and my servants am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also 1/100 of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them." And so they said, "We will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say." Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from that time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people, and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work, and at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, beside those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was 1 ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this I did not demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on this people. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. And so reads the holy inspired word of God for our instruction together this evening. Well, we have been considering Nehemiah under the title Leadership God's Way. Leadership God's Way. And we have seen in our studies Nehemiah's inspiration. His inspiration was the great character and power and word and way and will of God, the majesty of God, the power of God, the very word of God. And this inspired his walk with God. And secondly, we considered Nehemiah's burden. The honor of the name of the Lord was his chief burden. Because in the midst of the despair and destruction at Jerusalem at that time, the name of the Lord was being dishonored. Nations around were seeing this and seeing the struggle of the people. Nehemiah was chiefly concerned about the honor of the name of the Lord. The third point we considered was Nehemiah's wisdom. And we saw that in his wisdom, Nehemiah was a praying man. He was a thoughtful man. He thought about his decision makings. He didn't decide on the move. He actually was a man that thought things through. And you often see this with wise people. They don't come to snap decisions. They think things through. And he was a wise man, both spiritually and practically. It was a very unique and special way in which God gifted this man, particularly, inasmuch as he was a leader spiritually and a leader practically, a providential leader. He was like King David and those that godly men who were actually both providential and spiritual leaders. He was a committed man. He was a focused man. But he was an assured man in his wisdom. His assurance wasn't in himself. He kept on saying to the people, be strong in the Lord, to encourage the people to look to God. He will fight for us. Their God is all powerful. But then we looked at the way Nehemiah motivated the people. How he brought, we might say, the best out of the people. He united the people. He spoke of the we. We did this. Let us. The plural. And he compassionately encouraged the people in the Lord. When he had compassion on them. But his compassion didn't mean that he like put his arm around their shoulder and said, yeah, you're really hard done by. You're really in a difficult place. It was more than that. He did that. But in his compassion, it was positive compassion, because he didn't just let the people struggle in the treacle of their, walking in the treacle of their distress and their hurt and their pain and their difficulties. He actually encouraged them to look to the Lord. He encouraged them in his word. So his compassion was real compassion, because it was positive compassion. It was a compassion that had a hope. There was a way forward for the people. And this is what so often shows the difference between an unbeliever's compassion and a believer's compassion. In some respects, we say the similar things, but there's more to a believer's compassion, because a believer can say, look to Jesus, look to God, look to his word, encourage yourself in the Lord, be assured that even though you don't feel up to much, God hasn't changed, and his love for you hasn't changed, and his purposes for you haven't changed. Because God is the one who is not changing in your life, dear friend. And in Nehemiah's motivation, he was ready to praise those that were really working hard. By that I mean, he was encouraging them on to even greater endeavor. And he also became personally involved. He rolled his sleeves up. He got involved. And I mentioned that as we look to the future, as you as a church and the leaders look to the future for a pastor, predominantly a pastor should be given over to the study of the Word of God and prayer. As a preacher, that is predominantly important. And to pastor the people and care for the people. But in a smaller church, then that person needs to roll his sleeves up and be sure that the people know he's among them. Like Nehemiah, he's one of the people. He's there with them. Nehemiah was on the wall, building the walls with the people. He wasn't commanding from afar. He was there with the people. And this is particularly important in a small church situation. So thirdly then, and our final message on Nehemiah's testimony this evening, I want to look at Nehemiah's organization. Nehemiah's organization. Because the testimony of Nehemiah teaches us that efficient and effective organization of people and ministry does matter in the work of the Lord. This is something which is so often undermined. People are casual. People do not apply the same principles of effective organization to the work of the Lord as they might do to their business or to their work situation. When it comes to the work of the Lord, it can just be casual and just pitch up and do something. This is not what Nehemiah is teaching us. Nehemiah is actually teaching us that you need efficient, effective organization and you stick to those plans. It does matter in the work of the Lord because the name of the Lord, His honor is at stake here. How we apply ourselves, how we deal with situations. And certain key aspects of Nehemiah's management can be identified which have a bearing here on today's ministry in the Lord, for the Lord. And the first thing I want to notice about Nehemiah's organization is he was willing to work with all kinds of people. And you see, in a church, it's made up of all kinds of people. We're not living stones. We're not living bricks. That we're all not all the same shape. We're not all mortared together in a nice straight line with a spirit level. The church is made up of stones, living stones. And they're all different shapes and sizes. But they're all worked together to be part of the building. And we have to respect one another. We're not all the same. God has given us different gifts, different areas in which we can help. And sometimes those gifts are particularly applicable to a certain time in our life. For example, if we're at the period of motherhood, that's a particular emphasis upon the care of the children. And we need gifting for that. We might be in a business situation, a work situation, a management situation, according to God's providence. We need a particular gifting in that situation. We may be in a hard manual work situation, and we need God's gifting for strength. But in the church context, the church needs men and women of all different gifts to help and support the work. And Nehemiah was willing to work with all kinds of people. People from all walks of life work for the Lord in the building of the wall. In chapter 3 we read of priests and goldsmiths and perfumers and rulers and merchants and the daughters of Shalom. I remember when we were at the tabernacle during the month of June, three Saturdays were given over from 9 o'clock to 5 o'clock to doing clean-up work and painting work and repair work and within the building and within those buildings that the tabernacle were connected with. And I remember the impression it gave on me in the first year we were there, and I was asked to walk around and have a look, see what was going on. And I knew there were men in jeans and T-shirts who were solicitors, who were financiers, who were teachers, who were headmasters, and they were up ladders, they were painting, there were people of all walks of life. And none of them are saying, I don't do cleaning, it's not important for me, you know, the work parties are, I'm up there. Leave the work parties for the practical people, you know, the people who are at a lower end of society. That's not how the church works. There's opportunities in which we can all work together for the good of the church. And all these people involved in the wall were equipped by God for the task despite their backgrounds. Some rebuilt the walls, some labored in clearing the rubbish and carrying the stones. Both builders and laborers were alike valuable to Nehemiah's organization. And they worked, interestingly, in self-contained teams with a united purpose. They were united together, but each team had a particular aspect of the wall to build. But they knew that they were building for the whole wall. They were not just focusing only on their part. They were building their part. But as they were building, they were looking at other teams that were building. So they could see the wall going up all around them. They were encouraging one another in the work of the Lord. But these units of people working on the walls and the different gates were all initially organized and overseen efficiently by Nehemiah. So in the work of a church, each ministry is made up of a team of workers from various walks of life. They are delegated both practical and spiritual responsibilities and equipped by the Lord to fulfill their tasks. And these various ministers of a church have a common purpose. It may be that you have a visiting ministry. It may be that you have a caring ministry. It may be a behind-the-scenes ministry that God's given you at this time. But it's part of the wall. It's part of the building. And there are other ministers of the church we are involved with, which is so important. They have a common purpose. To work for the glory of Christ in the building up of his church. But in such ministry, efficient organization is vital. And it's one of the lessons I learned through personally through business and also through particularly working at the tabernacle, that it is important. Efficiency. It is important. Secondly, coordination. Nehemiah uses certain expressions on a number of occasions to build up in our minds the picture of cooperation in the work of the building the wall. So, for example, he writes, as he's explaining the building of the wall, he said, next to him, next to them, beyond him, beyond them, beside him. So there was this a picture of togetherness, coordination. Each expression reminds us that the teams recognized they were interlocked in a common purpose. And so this week we've got a busy week. We've got youth group. We've got coffee morning. We have the homes ministries. And we've got three ministries going on in one day. It just happens we've got these three ministries going on Friday. But they're all part of the work of the church. They're ministers we must pray for this evening. And we must pray for them at home when we're not there. We must be supporting. It's so encouraging to know that people are praying. When I was in Ethiopia, I knew that people were praying. I knew they were. Because in some parts of that, it was literally being carried along. It was an incredible experience. But I knew that my brothers and sisters in Christ here at Mount Zion were praying. And it's togetherness. And I thank the Lord for that. When I was at Carrick Free Baptist Church on Saturday, I arrived on Friday night, and then the first meeting was Saturday afternoon. Pastor Tom Hill said, "We've been praying for this meeting for 6 months." And that really put me under pressure. Wow. But they were. And you knew they had. The third thing I would bring to your attention this evening is Nehemiah's proactive resistance to the enemy. His proactive resistance to the enemy. Nehemiah didn't wait for the enemy to attack before he organized the people. He proactively arranged the people in readiness to resist the enemy. So one of the aspects of leadership you look for in a leader is to try and proactively prepare the people for trends that are going on in the church. That is why some aspects of pastoral ministry must be a warning ministry, because you see these trends and you're trying to prepare people and proactively prepare people. So we read in Nehemiah 4:13, if we turn back please to 4:13, "Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. And so Nehemiah teaches us the importance in leadership of being proactive in our defense. His great desire was to protect the people from under him and continue the work. And the object is to set up our defenses proactively to stop the enemy getting into the camp. Because it is far more difficult to get the enemy out of the camp once they are in. So we have to be proactive and we have to ensure that we are resistant. So Nehemiah was strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He stood resolutely against the enemy. But then I want to notice, fourthly, Nehemiah set attainable goals. And this is very important for us. Some of us have more energy than others. When I was a little boy, my brothers and sisters couldn't get over how much energy I had. And one evening, they set me a task, and the task was to jump from the floor onto the settee and back down again, up and down, to see how long I could do it. Mum and Dad weren't in the room, and I was determined to show how much energy I'd got. And I just went on and on and on. Now, some of us are given more energy than others. Some of us have that metabolism and that whole with energy. Some people don't have as much energy. And so the goals that are set have to be set according to where we are in a particular stage in our life, and God will bless that, and God will strengthen us. And making progress in the building of the wall was dependent upon each worker having clearly assigned duties. But Nehemiah set attainable goals for each team on the basis of having committed workers. I remember a businessman telling me once that the secret of costing business overheads, to work out your overheads and your hourly rate and how much this business is going to cost to run, is to accept the fact that the majority of our workforce will only give an average commitment or less. So when you set your costings, you don't think of the guy that is so efficient and runs his press 10,000 sheets an hour, and you know he's always going to get good output because he was so good. You actually have to set your costing more against the person that's not quite so efficient and average it out. Because anything above that is a bonus. And that's speaking practically. But in the case of the church, there should be this commitment. A church is truly blessed when its leaders can set attainable goals, knowing there are committed workers. But we always need to remember that very committed workers who have been set attainable goals need to be able to look up to leaders who themselves are hardworking and provide inspirational leadership. This is critical, because how can we expect our members to be inspired and encouraged and pressing on and committed if the leaders are not committed? If the leaders are not giving themselves to the work and being proactive, and the leaders in showing leading on in the work of the church. So Nehemiah was able to set attainable goals with a committed people. The people had a mind to work, we are told. Appointments. This is the fifth point. Eventually, Nehemiah had to appoint a ruler for Jerusalem. And in such an appointment, Nehemiah realized that two principles were essential for leadership. And these were the two principles. Faithfulness and the fear of God. Those two principles were absolutely essential. And they remain so today. Faithfulness together with the fear of God. So if you turn with me to chapter 7. Verse 1. Then it was, when the wall was built, and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, then I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man, and feared God more than many. And so when we look at leadership, we have a responsibility not only to be faithful and committed, but to be a person that fears God. And finally this evening, I want to look at Nehemiah's discipline. On several occasions, Nehemiah testimony displayed his disciplined approach to opposition. There is no hint of compromise or assimilation with the world in Nehemiah's leadership. Neither will Nehemiah give any ground to those who harm the work of God. And on several occasions in his testimony, we learn of Nehemiah's strong hand against evil. So, about the nobles, there were some exalted ones who refused to lower their dignity and take up a trowel or carry some stones. Instead, the nobles seized an opportunity to profit from the situation and capitalize on the commitment of the poorer people. And so we read in chapter 5 and verse 6. And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and their words. And I said in verse 7, I said, it is not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God? And should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? And so, Nehemiah is not overcome by power or wealth or influence. It's very important that a pastor has nothing to do with finance. Has absolutely no idea who is giving what. It's absolutely essential. Because whether you like it or not, if you begin to know, you know, perhaps someone providential is able to give a bit more than another person because of where they are in providence. We've seen it so many times over the years. Then the pastor becomes a bit partial towards that particular, or mustn't upset that particular person, because if they're upset, then this and this will go. And it's very important. And Nehemiah is a good example here. He's not overcome by power. He's not overcome by wealth. He's not overcome by influence. He deals with the nobles on behalf of the poor and the oppressed, even if it's going to cost him. In fact, we read he's very angry with the nobles for their oppression. And Nehemiah teaches us that in the management of people, the word of the Lord and the work of the Lord must never be undermined by worldly power and influence. We see it again with Sanballat and Tobiah. Nehemiah's management of people teaches us that when the honor of the Lord is at stake, there are times when we need to be extremely firm. He stood up to Sanballat and Tobiah in the strength of the Lord. It was not long before they make their opposition known, and yet from the outset Nehemiah stood against this evil. It was not time for alliance with the men of the world, but dedication to the work of the Lord. And he said to them quite clearly, in the spirit that they were in, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. You have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. You're against us. We do not want to compromise. And towards the end of Nehemiah's account, he records his deep grief over a situation which fully tested his resolve to discipline for God's glory. He came back to Jerusalem after a period away, and he understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah. He prepared Tobiah, the enemy of the Lord, a chamber in the very courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore grieve me so much, Nehemiah said. Imagine how upset Nehemiah must have been. But this is what we're doing. If we allow worldliness into the church, we're given worldliness a room in our church. We're given the room, given it space. And Nehemiah reacts quickly and decisively. Here was great danger to the work of the Lord. The enemy of the Lord was in the camp at the behest of a compromised priest. And he cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. He cleansed the chamber. He brought again the vessels of the house of God and the meat offering and the frankincense. He just threw that out. And so Nehemiah's personnel management teaches us that in dealing with people, there are times when decisive and disciplined action is required. If the honor of the Lord is at stake, and if the work of the Lord is at stake, and if the long-term well-being of the church is at stake, Jesus himself cleansed the temple with pure and righteous anger because his father's house was made a den of thieves. I wonder what the Lord thinks, their Lord Jesus thinks, when he looks down from heaven and he sees some professing churches worship in a way which is total rock music. You wouldn't know the difference between a rock concert and a so-called worship service. I wonder what the Lord thinks. Well, Jesus, when he came to the temple and he saw the people changing money, and he saw the people using corruption, and he saw the people doing all sorts of things they shouldn't be doing, worldliness in the temple, he didn't compromise. He didn't say, let's talk about this, understand this is the culture of the day. This is the new way, in the way the business is going in Jerusalem. He got out a whip and he drove them out. Nehemiah's discipline, bringing about separation from evil, was part of his leadership duties. And Nehemiah's leadership teaches us a very important lesson. It teaches us that the glory of the church, the glory of Christ, in the church, the glory of Christ in the church can never be evidenced in a compromised situation. The problem has to be dealt with. We see this in the way he deals with Sanballat and Tobiah. And when we have to understand is, it's not about us. It's not about our, what we think, what we like, what our taste. The issue is, at all times, is this for the glory of God? Is this honoring the name of the Lord? This is the issue. Is this for the well-being of the church? Is this going to help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is this going to prepare us for heaven? Is this going to help us be better witnesses? Is this going to help us be more of the salt and the light in this world in which we live? Is this going to help us to be a channel of God's blessing? Nehemiah was inspired by the greatness of God and the prophetic promise of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. He understood the significance of the temple. He understood the significance of the walls of Jerusalem was for God's honor and the future plan of salvation in Jerusalem under the Lord Jesus Christ as he ministered in that time, in that area. And he kept the people focused on their mission to build the walls for God's glory. Understand the deeper messianic purpose, implications of such a work. And his faith serves as an inspiration in our church for the glory of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. For burden for the God's glory and the welfare of God's people, Nehemiah led the people. He organized the work prayerfully with wisdom, motivation and discipline. And his testimony remains for us an example of the high regard God places upon his work in the church in both management of people and project management and encouraging the people spiritually in the Lord. They go hand in hand together, hand in hand together. Everything must be done decently and in order.